Well, good evening. It's good to be here. It's been good to be here. Y'all have been a wonderful church. Very inviting and welcoming, and we just felt like we fit. So thank you. Special thanks to Stan and Joanne for being excellent hosts. Made us feel right at home there. It's a little hard for me to believe that this is the last time we'll be together like this. It went fast. Thank you all for praying for me. I felt that. Thank you for praying for Gloria. I felt your care for her. If you ever get out to Lewisburg, look us up. If you get to Center County, stop in at our church. Even if nobody else is there, you can walk in. We never lock. It's just open all the time. And sometimes we get some people there that, yeah, we don't know who they are, but that's okay. They're welcome to stop in and pray, sleep. We had some people sleep there one night. Tonight, let me back up. Last evening, do you remember what we talked about? Brokenness. Coming to Jesus just as we are. And this morning, Stan already talked about becoming a disciple, being a disciple of Jesus and what that means. Tonight, I want to talk about prayer. Whoops. What did I do now? Okay, well, that's not supposed to be up there, but it is. That means nothing. That's not Jerusalem. But I want to talk about prayer, and I'm going to start by reading a poem. And these words appeared on the wall in a warehouse in southern England almost 26 years ago. So this guy comes up to me and says, "What's the vision? What's the big idea?" I opened my mouth and words came out like this. "The vision? The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. And they're free from materialism. They laugh at 9-to-5 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crusts on Tuesday, and they wouldn't even notice. They're mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. They are free, yet they are slaves to the hurting, the dirty, and the dying. What's the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It's dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive, every private conversation. It loves people away from their suicide leaps, their Satan games. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. A million times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day hear that great well done of faithful sons and daughters. And such heroes are as radical on Monday morning as Sunday night. They don't need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upwards and hear the crowds chanting again and again, 'Come on.' This is the whisper of history in the making. Foundation shaking, revolutionaries dreaming once again. Mystery is scheming, conspiracy is breathing. This is the sound of the underground. And the army is disciplined. Young people who beat their bodies into submission. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade at arms. The mark on their back boasts, 'For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.' Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them or death kill them? And the generation prays like a dying man with groans beyond talking. Waiting, watching, 24/7, 365. Whatever it takes, they will give. Shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide. Laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs. Laughing at labels, fasting essentials. The advertisers cannot mold them. Hollywood cannot hold them. Peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties. They're incredibly dangerous and attractive inside. And on the outside, they hardly care. They wear clothes to communicate and celebrate, but never to hide. Would they surrender their image or their popularity? They would lay down their very lives. Swap seat with a man on death row. A throne for an electric chair. With blood and sweat and many tears, with sleepless nights and fruitless days, they pray as if it all depends on God and live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathes out, they breathe in. Their subconscious sings. They had a blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream in shopping centers. Don't you hear them coming? Herald the weirdos. Summon the losers and the freaks. Here come the frightened and forgotten with fire in their eyes. Their prayers summon the hound of heaven and invoke the ancient dream of Eden. And this vision will be. It will come to pass. And it will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the longing of creation itself. The groaning of the Spirit, the very dream of God. And my tomorrow is His today. My distant hope is His 3D. And my feeble, whispered, faithless prayer invokes a thundering, resounding, bone-shaking, great amen from countless angels, from heroes of the faith, from Christ Himself. And He is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, guaranteed. That poem was written by a man, a young man, a college student, who had a vision, a dream. And on September the 5th, 1999, a group of students on the southern coast of England started a 24/7 prayer experiment. They had the seemingly impossible task of filling 1 month with nonstop prayer. Anybody want to sign up? 24/7 for a month. They were inspired and challenged by two things. One was the persistence and passion revealed in Isaiah. Now that's not going to work. There we go. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, which says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give Him no rest till He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." That was one thing that inspired them. The other thing that inspired them was the example of the Moravians, who on August 27, 1727, began a prayer meeting in the tiny village of Herrnhut in modern-day Germany that continued nonstop, day and night, for over 100 years. When I first read that, I was mind-blown. 100 years, nonstop prayer, around the clock. And this small community of students in southern England said, "We want to try that for a month. I'm not going to try 100 years. We'll just do a month." They took turns going to a dedicated prayer space and crying out to God day and night. And as they prayed, persistently stationing themselves like watchmen on the walls of their city, 1 month became three. And their hunger for and awareness of God's presence expanded. And that hunger for God's presence spread across the globe. The baton was passed from community to community. Today, from Azusa Street in Los Angeles to the jungles of Papua New Guinea to the Chinese underground church, this prayer movement has changed the world. And I think that that prayer movement that was started in 1999, as I understand, it's still going. It underscores a fundamental truth of our faith, that prayer is not just an activity. It's a lifeline. It's a lifeline. It's a powerful force. The title of my sermon is Pray Without Ceasing. And I want to talk about prayer as our communication with God. And you can turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And your friend that you knocked on his door at midnight and said, Hey, can I borrow some food? I don't have any food. I got somebody came unexpectedly. In verse 7, he, your friend, from within his house, shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, or he doesn't really feel like it, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he give him for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I'll stop reading there. Prayer is communication with God. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven, praying to him. And then he gives this example of the friend who has an unexpected guest and goes to his friend's house at midnight. At night, yeah, it does specify at midnight, and asks it to borrow some food. And I think this passage captures the essence of the vision of 24/7 prayer, that continuous, uninterrupted, unbroken dialogue with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And in the context of continuous prayer means engaging with God at all times, not just designated moments, not when you come to church, not when you have your quiet time, not at prayer meeting, but all the time. It's again cultivating that awareness of God's presence. That he is here, and I'm with him, and he's with me. There's something mysterious about how Jesus said, I'm going to be in you, and you're going to be in me. Like, that's pretty cool. It's both. We're in him, and he's in us. It's that communion, that fellowship. And continuous prayer means engaging with His presence, with God, at all times, not just certain specific times. And that awareness and that communion and communication with God deepens our relationship with Him. And it helps us align our thoughts and our will with His. Imagine a friendship where the only time you communicated was when you needed something. Never said anything except when you needed something. If you're married, imagine if you did that to your husband or your wife. Never talk to him except when you need something. What kind of relationship would that be? It'd be pretty shallow. I mean, it'd be a relationship, I guess, but not a healthy one. And yet too often, I think that's how I tend to treat God. When I need something, oh yeah, I should pray. So we pray and ask God for whatever we need or want. But a true friend, and hopefully you can do this with your spouse, a true friend shares everything. Their joys, their sorrows, their fears, the things that made them laugh, just their daily experience. They share together and talk. And in a similar way, continual prayer encourages us to maintain that constant communication with God. I have a list here of a few things that prayer isn't. Prayer is not about earning favor with God. We don't pray to somehow earn enough brownie points or make God happy enough with us. You can't. Just like I talked about this morning, I think that was this morning. That might have been last night, I don't remember. But you can't sell enough Bibles, you can't go to enough church service, you can't pray enough either to win God's favor. He loves you because He loves you, not because of how much you pray. It's not about earning favor with God. Prayer is not about improving my well-being or making my life better. It's not to prove anything to God, to myself, or to others. It's not a panic button when life throws me a crisis. Should we pray when life throws us a crisis? Of course, we should be praying all the time. So yeah, you should pray when life throws you a crisis. But don't just pray in those moments. So what is prayer? Prayer is communication with a living God. He's alive. He's a person. And just like we communicate to each other, and we have, and we did that this morning or this afternoon around the food in the basement. There was fellowship. We were talking to each other. We're real people. So is God. He's not a human, but He's a person. He has a mind. He has a will. He has feelings. And prayer is communication with a living God. Prayer is about building relationship with the God who loves me. It's not about earning favor with Him or trying to prove anything to Him or making my life better, but it's about building relationship with Him, this God who loves me. Prayer is essential to me knowing God. If I want to be with Jesus and become like Jesus and do as He did, I'm going to have to communicate with Him through prayer. Prayer is just simply sharing my life with God. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything. Just sharing with Him. So how do we do that? Well, and integrate prayer into your daily routine. Hopefully, you take time every day to read God's Word and to pray. But maybe most of us carry these things around. There's a feature on here that's called an alarm. You can set alarms for every half hour if you want to, if you need to remind you to pray. I've done that before, just to help me remember. Now I can't get it back in the pocket, but help me to remember to pray. Learn how to integrate prayer into your day. Engage in spontaneous prayer as situations arise in your day. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for that person that I just passed on the street. They look sad. Or in the mall. Or when specific things happen. Like you all prayed for my wife. There was a need there. Pray. Engage in spontaneous prayer. Use your moments of quiet to connect with God. Again, too many of us, we get a couple minutes. This is what we tend to do. I'm guilty of that way too much. Don't do that. And I'm talking to me as much as you on this. You can ask my wife. Just let it in the pocket or wherever it is. And just take those few moments that you have when there's nothing pressing that you need to do, and just talk to God. And listen to Him. Because prayer is talking and listening. It's a two-way street. We'll talk about that shortly. Second, I want to look at prayer as a source of strength and guidance. You can turn to Philippians 4. These are familiar verses. You could maybe quote them. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful, and that word doesn't mean today what it meant when they wrote the King James Version. We think it's a good thing to be careful, right? We tell our children, be careful. The word simply here means full of care or anxious. So don't be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that promise that when we in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. When we do that, the peace of God that we can't even understand will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that promise is foundational to this idea, the goal of constant prayer, unceasing prayer, 24/7 prayer. And constant prayer is not just about making requests, but about receiving guidance and strength. It's not just me talking to God, but it's also me listening to Him. Again, imagine a relationship where you talk, but you never listen. You know anybody like that? Don't answer that. But you can probably think of some people that they just talk and talk and talk and talk, and they don't really care if you say anything or if you're listening that much. They just want to talk. They like to hear themselves talk. Those kind of people get a little annoying. So talk to God, but take time to listen. Be quiet. Be still. Psalm says, be still and know that I'm God. So take time to listen. Invite God into your struggles and your decisions. And when we do that, He gives us His peace. You know, Jesus, before He chose His disciples, spent some time praying. Before He faced the crucifixion, He spent time praying. And there were other times that Scripture records that He went off by Himself to pray. In one case, all night. When's the last time I did that? I don't think I ever have. Probably should. And I don't really understand. I can't fully explain to you how prayer works. But I know it does. I know it does. Recently, someone was talking to me who was just really feeling discouraged and depressed. And they were talking to me about how they were feeling. And I didn't know what to say. What do you say to somebody that's dealing with this depression? Well, smile and sing and be happy. That doesn't help. Oh, it'll get better eventually. That doesn't help. I didn't know what to say. So I listened. tried to be a good listener. And then when they were finished, I said, let's pray. And it wasn't because of the words that I said or because I was the one praying, but something happened. When I finished praying, they said, I feel better. Prayer is powerful. When we lived in Thailand, the first year we were there, we lived in one house, and then we moved to another house. And we were there, I don't know, a couple months. And one day we had to go to immigration. Thailand made it very complicated when we moved over, and we had to go to immigration every 90 days and just tell them that we're still there. And we had to go to two different offices to tell them that we're still there. Didn't know that for a while, but yeah, got in trouble, had to pay a big fine anyway. So we had to go, it was time for us to go to the immigration office again and let them know that we're there. And we had a Thai daughter, we called her. It was a young lady, her name was Faith, who lived with us there. And she had become a Christian just before she moved in with us. And that's a story in itself, how all that happened. But she was, and Thailand is, and Raymond, Austin, you were there, maybe some others, I don't know. But Thai people are very aware, not just Thai, Asian people, are much more aware of the spirit world than we are. Now, the spirit world is very real and active here, but we're not aware of it like they are. Faith was very aware of the spirit world, and she was afraid of evil spirits. And I told her, I said, Faith, evil spirits are powerful, but our God is much more powerful. And I said, if you ever feel like you're being oppressed or attacked by evil spirits, all you have to do is call out to Jesus, and He will help you. Okay. Well, one night we were... She was lying in bed, and she woke up feeling like she was being choked. Nobody was physically choking her, but she just felt like she was being choked, and she was terrified. She knew this was an evil spirit. And then she remembered what I said, and she called out, Jesus, and it left instantly. It was not coincidence. Prayer is powerful. I'll take time to tell you another story real quick from our time in Thailand there. When we moved into the second house, I was going there first. We went to immigration, and while we were gone, Faith heard us come home. She heard the gate roll open, and she heard the front door open, and so she came out of her room and said, welcome home. And nobody was there. Again, just totally freaked her out. And when we got home from immigration, she told us about this, and then we got talking, and I didn't experience this, but my wife did, and our daughter did. Several of our family had said they've heard doors open and close too, and they just thought it was the neighbors, or you know, we just moved to this house. We weren't real familiar with all the sounds in the house and thought it was the neighbors or something, but decided that we didn't know who had lived in there before us. We were renting the house. But we decided to have our small group from IGO Christian Fellowship come over and just walk through our house and pray a prayer of cleansing. I don't remember. Were you part of that, Raymond? Were you, Austin? No? We walked through the house. We prayed in all the different rooms. And that never happened again. And Faith, our Thai daughter, said, I could feel a difference. I don't know, I can't explain how all that works. All I'm saying is prayer is powerful. Prayer works. Make prayer your first response to challenges and decisions, not a last resort. Too many times, something happens and I'll say, well, we should probably pray about this. Yeah, we should have been praying about it a long time ago. Make it your first response. Third, I want to talk about prayer as a catalyst for change and transformation. And I've been talking about that some. And a catalyst is simply, it's not what makes the change. It's a word that's used in chemistry. And I used to teach chemistry in high schools. One of my favorite classes because you get to blow stuff up and all kinds of cool things. But a catalyst is something that when you do a chemical reaction, sometimes you can mix the two chemicals together and nothing happens until you put the catalyst in. The catalyst isn't affected, but it makes the reaction happen. Prayer is a catalyst for change and transformation. It doesn't do the change and transformation. God does it, but it's the catalyst for change and transformation. You can turn to James 5. Actually, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it real quick. James 5, verses 14 through 16. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer has the power to affect real change. And when we commit to constant prayer, we become agents of transformation. Again, we're just a catalyst. We're not doing the transformation, but we become agents of that transformation when we commit to constant prayer, that communication with God, continual communication. This includes personal transformation. It changes who we are, but it also is societal transformation in our families, in our churches, in our communities. Just like that group of students in 1999 who decided to pray 24/7 for a month, and it spread across the globe. And I said that one of their inspirations was the Moravians. In 1722, a bedraggled band of refugees arrived on the country estate of Count Nicholas von Vindendorf. They were fleeing from religious persecution, and Count Zinzendorf offered them extraordinary hospitality, probably a lot like Stan and Joanne did to us, and said, "You can settle here on my land, and I'll protect you." So they did. They settled on his land. They built a village, and they called their village Herrnhut. For 5 years, this new community bickered with each other. I don't know what about, but they just could not get along, bickering back and forth. Until August 13, 1727, when they gathered in the church and together repented before the Lord. That came to be known as the Moravian Pentecost because the Holy Spirit was poured out on those people in a powerful way. 2 weeks later, a group of 24 men and 24 women entered into a solemn commitment to cover every hour of the day and night in prayer. They referred to this as the watch of the Lord. And they were inspired in part by these verses from Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." You get the point? God wanted to make sure they knew the fire dare not go out. And that inspired these Moravians. Horatian A.G. Spangenberg wrote, "These people prayed for individual souls, for pilgrims and missionaries in the Lord's service. They cried out to God for their nation, for its leaders and teachers. They lifted up the whole of Christendom and all mankind so that this institution of round-the-clock prayer would allow there to be no silence before the Lord day and night." And this prayer movement lasted for over 100 years. 5 years after that Moravian Pentecost, they began sending missionaries out. The first two, 26-year-old Johann Dober and 36-year-old David Nischmann, were the first missionaries since the early church sent as lay workers rather than trained theologically trained ministers. They were the first to be sent by a church rather than a state body since the early church. And they were the first to work among enslaved people. In fact, these two men wanted to sell themselves as slaves. Sell themselves as slaves so they could minister to the slaves. Any volunteers for that? They weren't allowed to do that, and I don't know the details of why, but they weren't allowed to sell themselves as slaves, so they just went and voluntarily worked on the plantations where these slaves were so that they could minister to them. Within 2 decades, more than 70 missionaries from a community of fewer than 600, so that in Herrnhut there was fewer than 600 people, but within 2 decades, more than 70 missionaries answered the call to go. By 1760, they had sent out at least 226 missionaries. They were compelled to leave everything behind, family, friends, everything and everyone they loved, and go to the far ends of the earth for the love of Jesus and a longing that Jesus might receive his reward, a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And as these messengers from Herrnhut began to move out across Europe and into the world, they would send letters back to their Herrnhut. And their letters were read aloud. And their situations were offered up in prayer to God in this unbroken chain of prayer. In this unlikely place of Herrnhut, where they were just bickering and fighting for 5 years, became the epicenter of a prayer movement, a prayer and missions movement that propelled the gospel to many nations, converted many sinners, including John Wesley, translated the scriptures into new languages, and founded not just churches, but entire villages, and prayed continually for more than a century. Today, prayer continues to produce revival and foster transformation. My cousin Ralph is not a believer. Even on my dad's side. In June of 2019, Ralph was really getting sick and weaker, and they didn't know what it was. And one night, he slept on the recliner downstairs, and the next morning when his wife came down to try to wake him up, she could hardly get him to wake up. When he did wake up, he couldn't stand up. He was too weak to stand up. So they wound up taking him to the hospital, to the emergency room. His speech was slurred as well. They admitted him to the hospital, said he had double pneumonia. His oxygen level was at 20%. I don't even know how he was still living. Both of his lungs collapsed. They put him on life support and put him in an induced coma. And they tried and tried to get his lungs to inflate, and they just could not get his lungs to inflate. When he went to the hospital, again, they're not believers, but when they went to the hospital, his wife messaged my wife and said, "I know you guys are praying people. Will you pray for Ralph?" Of course we'll pray for Ralph. So we alerted my family, my siblings, my parents, and we prayed for Ralph. But they just could not get his lungs to inflate. And it had gone long enough, they were talking about lung transplants, and there was a specialist from the city a couple hours away who was going to come the next day and talk about lung transplants, because they couldn't get his lungs to inflate. And Ralph gave me permission to use this story. This picture that you see up there was a picture of his lungs on the 10th day of the drug-induced coma. His lungs are supposed to be in there. You can see that one just kind of a little bit on the side. They just could not get it to inflate. 3 days later, that's what his lungs look like. The doctor said we didn't do anything different. We were doing the same things we had been doing. And Ralph told me, sitting in my living room last summer, and he told me, I'm not a religious man, but it's hard to argue against the evidence. So you can pray for my cousin Ralph, if you think about him, that he would quit arguing against the evidence and just accept that there is a God and he's good. And I know it doesn't always happen that way. God gave Ralph more time. It doesn't always work that way. There are times that we pray. We pray for healing, and it doesn't happen. But remember, prayer is not about me getting what I want. Prayer is to help me become more like Jesus. To be, have my will aligned with His. That communication with Him. So I encourage you to adopt a vision of prayer that seeks to bring about change. Believe in the transformative power of your prayers. You don't have to be able to pray fancy prayers, big words, anything like that. That's not what it's about. Your prayers have power. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. Join prayer groups. If you don't know of any, start one. Focused on specific issues or needs. Talk to some of your friends and say, hey, there's this problem, this issue. I think we should pray about it. Can we commit to praying about this together? Engage in regular intercession, trusting that God still uses persistent prayer to drive change. James Montgomery was one of the most well-known Moravian hymn writers. He wrote over 400 hymns. One of the more familiar ones is this one. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire. Unuttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold, he prays. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself has trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. And that's my desire for you, that God would teach you how to pray, and that you would catch this vision of continuous prayer, unstopped prayer. And I'm not saying that you necessarily need to form a 24/7 prayer movement here at Word of Life. That'd be great if you do. But you as an individual, cultivate that constant communication with God, in tune with Him, aware of His presence, crying out to Him day and night, praising Him, asking Him, listening to Him, that two-way communication. And the more you do that, the more you will become like our rabbi. And you will learn to do what he did. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this avenue that we have to come to you, to talk to you, and to listen to you. It still amazes me that you hear our prayers, that you care that much about us, because I feel so unworthy. But you promised us in your word that your ear is attentive that you long to hear our prayers. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. I pray, Lord, for this congregation here at Word of Life. It's been good to be here with them. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to strengthen their bonds with each other and with you. Use them to reach into their communities, to shine the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for their kindness to us this weekend. They're welcome. We're going to leave a little piece of our hearts here with them. Thank you that even though we're leaving, you're not. You are here. You are with us. And you are for us. I pray this in Christ. Amen.